John's Gospel, the 11th chapter. We're studying the miracle that Jesus did at Bethany as he raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. In our study thus far, we have seen Jesus in the wilderness ministering, likely teaching and healing, and his typical of his ministry, and his friend Lazarus taking sick, apparently with a terminal illness. And his two sisters sending word to him and letting him know that Lazarus was sick, ostensibly reaching out for help, although they didn't express their desire, or at least it's not recorded. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he tried to set the hearts of those who were concerned about it at ease when he said that the ultimate outcome of this circumstance is not going to be Lazarus' death, that ultimately he'd not be in a condition of death, but rather the ultimate outcome, or what will be remembered about this situation and this circumstance, is that the Son of God has been glorified, and he has glorified the Father. And then it says that in spite of the fact that he loved Lazarus very much, and Martha and Mary, his two sisters, that he waited there 2 days before he headed for Bethany, where Lazarus was. Let's see. We left off last week in the 15th verse, where Jesus is telling his disciples that Lazarus is dead, but that they are going to Bethany, in spite of the fact that the Jews are there likely to stone him, or likely to kill him, because they tried to do so the last time he was in Judea, in that neighborhood. And we find that Bethany was about a mile and a half or so from Jerusalem. They're very close proximity. And the disciples were concerned about their coming to Bethany because of the proximity to Jerusalem and the danger that Jesus would be in, also the danger that they would be in. Jesus said in the 15th verse, and this is the verse that we discussed at some length last week, that he was glad that he was not there when Lazarus took sick, because if he had been there, he'd have simply healed him. And the man, having been healed, really would not have, the circumstance would not have contributed any to a deepening of their faith, because they had seen hundreds healed, multitudes healed. But he said that, "I'm glad I wasn't there for your sakes, because the way things are going to turn out now is that you will believe that I am who I say I am. Come on, let's go to it." So we pick up the story in the 16th verse this morning, and we read, "Then said Thomas," which is called Didymus. What do you remember about this man? What? All right. We generally call him the doubter. Thomas, called Didymus. He was a twin, and he is best remembered for the fact that he did not believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. He was not with the other 10 disciples on Easter night. We're going to see that when we get over into the 20th chapter. One of the things we need, I don't know who I heard teaching on this subject just recently, but it struck me, and I want to discuss it at some length when we get over there, chapter 20. I never considered it before. But Thomas really, really gets a bad rap here. We call him the doubter, and he is referred to none too affectionately as Doubting Thomas. But you know, the other 10 disciples weren't all that believing. For when Mary Magdalene came on Easter morning and said, "He's not in the grave, he's risen," none of them believed her. None of them. And Jesus rebuked them later. "Why wouldn't you believe the woman's report?" And it was the only reason that they did believe, or the only apparent reason we have, is that Jesus was there physically in the upper room, and he had his hands available and his side available, and they saw him and believed. And so we see Thomas and we say, well, he, you know, something wrong with him, and we get kind of down on Thomas, but we forget that all the rest of the disciples were in the same spot. And so we say we ought to call them the doubting disciples rather than the doubting Thomas and the faith-filled disciples. They were all filled with doubt. And they all needed a physical confirmation in order to have their faith strengthened. So, unfortunately, Thomas has kind of a bad rap about that. But here's Thomas, And this is interesting. We never hear this discussed about Thomas's life. But this shows you some insight of this man, Thomas. This man, Thomas, was not a fear-filled nerd. He was a disciple ready to give his life. For he said, "Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him." In other words, let's not let him go to Judea alone. If he goes alone, they're going to stone him and kill him. Let's go with him. If he dies, let us die too. Now here's a man, you see, that doesn't really sound as bad here, does he? As he does over there in the 20th chapter of John. Here's a man who is willing to die with Jesus. Verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. In other words, Lazarus had been there 4 days. And we said last week that even if Jesus had left on the very day that he got the news, that when he'd arrived at Bethany, Lazarus would have still been dead. He would have just been dead 2 days instead of 4 days. And I asked you the question last week, is it harder to raise a man from the dead who has been dead 4 days than one who has been dead 2 days? And I think you said to me that it doesn't matter how long he's been dead. If he's dead, he's dead. And 2 days, 4 days doesn't really make any difference. It's the power of God that's doing this raising, and he can raise him from the dead no matter how long he's been dead. Verse 18. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, or near unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, or the best calculation I can make, since we don't use furlongs anymore, is approximately a mile and a half. Now, a mile and a half is not very far. Most of you drove more than a mile and a half to get here today. But a mile and a half is quite a bit further distance in that day when they didn't have automobiles, when they walked. As a matter of fact, a half mile in those days was a Sabbath day's journey. Anything over a half mile was work. Anything over 5 furlongs was work. And they, Jewish law, the Pharisaic law, forbade them to walk any further than 5 furlongs. And you see the reference in the scripture occasionally, a Sabbath day's journey away. Now we don't know what that means, a Sabbath day's journey, but they understood what that meant. That meant within a half mile or thereabouts. And many of the Jews, verse 19, came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now, according to the 18th and 19th verses, where did those Jews come from? From Jerusalem. You see, verse 18 is not just stuck in there for no reason at all. Verse 18 is tucked in there to explain to you that the Jews in verse 19 came from Jerusalem. Bethany was a short distance away, and the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now that would tell us something about Lazarus and his family. What would that tell you? Very well known people. Very well known, respected people. We don't know anything about what they did, why they were well known, but from this scripture and others that we're going to see in the 12th verse, we're going to see that they were extremely popular people. They were very well liked. They were very well respected, and they were very widely known. It's not an accident that this man should be the particular one that Jesus should raise from the dead. For when we go over to the 12th chapter, if you'll go over there with me just a moment while I'm speaking on that, let me share something so that we don't miss it when we come past it. In verse number 12 and 13, chapter 12 now, verses 12 and 13 is the story of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. You'll remember the Palm Sunday circumstance. And then in verse 17, it says, "The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard he had done this miracle." One of the reasons why the crowd was so great on Palm Sunday was because of the news of Lazarus' resurrection from the dead just a few weeks or perhaps months earlier. It is likely not more than a month or two prior to his crucifixion that he's raising Lazarus from the dead. And when they heard that he was entering Jerusalem, all those Jews that had been in Bethany and watched the miracle brought word back to Jerusalem, and the city was astir. And when Jesus came into the city riding on the foal of the donkey, here comes the man that raised Lazarus from the dead. And obviously it drew a great crowd. So Lazarus was not just an ordinary ordinary citizen. He was a man that was very well known. He was well known in Jerusalem. He was well known in Jewish religious circles, apparently, because the Pharisees also came. We'll see that when we get over into the 12th chapter. So here's a very well-known man, widely respected apparently, and held in affection and esteem by the Jewish people generally. And when the word reached Jerusalem that he had died, a great many of those people came from Jerusalem and came to Bethany in order to comfort Martha and Mary, his sisters, and to be with them in their time of grief. Okay? All right, let's go back then to the 11th chapter, and let's look then at the 20th verse. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Now, if you didn't read any further, you would think Mary didn't care. But when we read on down to the 29th verse, we find that when Mary heard, she did the same thing. In other words, she ran to meet him. We'll catch that in just a little bit. But Martha, as soon as she had the word that Jesus was on the way, she did not believe that that Jesus was going to help her brother, but she ran to meet him nonetheless with an eager anticipation of his coming. Mary was not advised that he was coming, and so she is still there in the house. And so we see in the next few verses then a conversation between Jesus and Martha. Jesus is not yet in Bethany. He is on the road to Bethany. He is just outside the town. Then said Martha unto Jesus. Now, there's a very important faith principle that we're going to see in these next few verses, and I want you to watch for it, because a great many Christians miss the mark in faith, the same as Martha did here. I'm going to read through the verses, and then I'm going to ask you if you can tell me, where did she miss the faith mark? What mistake did she make? Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. All right, now, who sees where her faith is? Okay, here, let's get this now. We get it point by point. She believed that Jesus was the Christ. She believed in him. She had a trust and a confidence in him for her own personal salvation, didn't she? She recognized him to be the Messiah. She had a believing faith in Jesus, which would have put her in what condition? In a saved condition. Now, not born again. You understand, born again didn't happen until after Jesus was raised from the dead. But saved by faith under the old covenant. Are you understanding that now? Saved nonetheless, but not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, because that was a post Calvary, post-Easter experience. Okay? So she's saved. What else is she believing? She's not really seeing it all the way, but what is she believing? Let's get down what she's actually believing, and then we'll find out what she doesn't believe. All right? Okay, someone else. Not necessarily. No, she's really not believing that. That's not a problem at any rate. Well, Jesus taught her that. See, the Jews didn't believe that. Most of the Jews didn't believe that. Jesus had taught her that. She already knew about the resurrection, obviously, because Jesus had explained that to her. We interpret it this way, at any rate. You see, there was a great disagreement among the Jews about the resurrection. The Sadducees, for example, believed that there was no resurrection. Now, the Pharisees did. The Sadducees did not. There was not a universality of faith in the resurrection of the dead in Jewry in those days. And it was not something on which there was great emphasis because there was such wide disagreement. Okay, that is a faith that God can, as opposed to a faith that God will. Let me say that again. Martha had a God can kind of faith. She did not have a God will kind of faith. Whatever you ask of God, He can do it. But she didn't know what the will of God was. And that's the way so many are today. Oh, God can heal. But I don't know that He will heal. Most Christians believe God can heal. But most Christians believe God won't heal. I'm amazed why they love Him so much. How could you love a God that can but won't? Would you love me if you were starving and I could feed you and wouldn't? Now, you might decisively, obedient, and courageously, and willingly, you see. But there wouldn't be much feeling with it, would there, if you were starving? You understand? The verse 22 is the one we're discussing. I know that whatsoever you'll ask of God, God will give it thee. I know you have influence with God. I know you have whatever you ask Him, He'll do it. I know God can do anything, but I don't know what you'll ask Him. You say, I don't know what your will is. I don't know what you will do as opposed to what you can do. All right, let's go back over that just a moment. And I'm going to, Jerry is, all of that, what you've said is excellent. But Jerry is right on it. Now, I want you to see something here. This is where most Christians lose it. Now, Martha was a girl. I want you to see, Martha was a girl, woman, who loved Jesus. She loved the Lord. She was deeply committed to Him. She knew that He had the power, else she wouldn't have sent the messengers to Him several days before. She knew that He could. She had ultimate confidence in Him that whatever He wanted to do, He could do. She believed even in the resurrection of the dead as a future event, likely because He had taught her that. But the problem with her faith was she believed according to verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. She believed in a faith that was working, that would have worked yesterday, only if. And she had a faith in the future, resurrection. But she didn't have a now faith. Now, Hebrews 11 and verse 1 says what? So let's just turn over there. Hebrews 11 and 1. This is the most outstanding example that I have ever seen in the Scriptures to describe this quality of faith. Just the first three words of Hebrews 11. What does it say?
Now faith is.
Now faith is. Faith is now. Now is an adjective that describes faith. Faith is a present tense thing. It's not past tense, and it's not future. It's now. You see, salvation is not something that you believe of, you believe in for the future. All that call upon the Lord shall be saved. When? Now. It's not when we get to heaven we're going to be saved. We're going to be saved when?
Now.
Eternal life begins when?
Now, when you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, that's when life begins. Resurrection life starts when? Now, when you make Jesus the Lord of your life. Now, look back at the 25th verse of John 11 and watch what Jesus says. Jesus said unto her, I will be the resurrection. I was the resurrection. What did he say?
I am.
I am. Woo! Glory. I am the resurrection. We sang the song last week that the choir had taught us several weeks ago. Who shall I tell them sent me? What's his name?
I am.
For all generations, what's his name?
I am.
Tell them I am sent you. Woo, glory. Now that's rich. Woo, that's good. Therefore,
you are.
Therefore, I am.
Yeah.
First Peter, let's go to that. That's a good example. First Peter, chapter 2, and verse 24. Last part of the verse. 1 Peter 2:24. Read that with me, please. By whose stripes ye were healed. Now, many people say that that's spiritual healing. We don't need spiritual healing. You can't heal what we had. It's got to be made new. So you need a recreation, not a healing. This Greek word that is used, healed here, means cure, make whole. He's talking about physical healing, restoration. Now, not recreation, but restoration. This is physical healing. This is taken, obviously, from Isaiah chapter 54. Now, the tense there is what? Past tense. Ye were healed. If I was healed, then what is my present condition?
I am.
I am. If I was, I am. But suppose I still feel sick.
I am.
I am healed. Now, when people start talking like that, those who are not anchored in the word but anchored in the senses will think you're nuts and will accuse you of being nuts. And you can take a lot of persecution for the word's sake. But the principle is that what God has already done is a present tense reality. See? If he healed me, past tense, then I am healed. If he saved me, then I am saved. If he became poor that I might be made rich, then I am. Present tense reality. Now, where so many people miss it in faith, I think we have all missed it there. And probably today, I don't mean this to be a bad confession, but probably today, in every one of our lives, there's an area where we're now missing it, right now, this very moment. We believe that if only yesterday or last week or so, if only something had been different then, or if Jesus had been there then, or if I'd been saved then or something, then things would be different. That's what Martha said. If only you had been here, my brother wouldn't be dead. He'd be alive. You'd have healed him. So our faith is based on what cannot be changed. Our faith is based on if only it was different 5 years ago, then today circumstances would be different. My faith is in something that cannot help me because what's past is past. I can't change it. And when we're believing in and if only, we're doomed. You with me? If only I hadn't married that man. If only I hadn't had that child. If only I hadn't succumbed to that temptation. If only I hadn't committed that sin. If only I hadn't said that. If only Jesus had been here on the earth when I was five. If only, if only, if only, if only, if only. That kind of faith is not faith. Pardon? Yeah, it'll bring condemnation real quick. See, it's not faith at all. And that's where a lot of people have their faith in. If only that were different, then the circumstances would be different today. Others, excuse me, and perhaps some of the same, have placed their faith in the future. Well, I know that one day God will. But the one day never arrives. Because always future. Never happens. Because instead of getting closer and closer to the day, you see, it would be different if we would set a day and say next Wednesday. Then when we got to next Wednesday, we'd exercise now faith. But we never say next Wednesday. We say one day. And one day never comes. Because we get to the one day and it hadn't happened yet, and we say, well, I missed the day. It's going to be Thursday or Friday. Or, well, maybe it's a week from Wednesday. Maybe it's 1986 Wednesday. See? That's where Martha was. She said, oh, yeah, I know about the resurrection, and I know that my brother is going to raise in the resurrection at the last day. Nobody knows where that is. Now, her situation is she's got a dead brother. Dead before his time, taken by a devilish disease. Assuming. I think we can make that assumption pretty reasonably. She wants him to be alive. She's got a God she knows can raise from the dead. But her faith is in yesterday and tomorrow, and her brother stays dead. Because her faith is not today. Jesus gives her the answer in verse 25. He says, I am the resurrection. Hallelujah. Not tomorrow, today. Not the last day, today. Right now. Okay?
Was it just Jesus' faith that did this and they didn't have any faith?
Apparently so.
And sometimes today that happens. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yes. I believe, without going into a long explanation, I believe this. And I believe this is the responsibility of the church. Now, I don't want the church to get condemned over this, but I believe it is the responsibility of the church to heal the sick. We've got an obligation there. Jesus said, freely you've received, freely give. Heal the sick. Cleanse the leper. Raise the dead. Do these things. Okay? If the person is resisting, you're not going to get them healed. Jesus couldn't either. Mark chapter 6, verses 5 and following. He could do there no mighty works. And Matthew 13:58 says, because of their unbelief. In other words, you cannot override their unbelief. But where you have people who are seeking healing and want healing and are not resisting healing. I don't believe that. I don't think that's for today, etc., etc. They really are seeking healing. We ought to be able to get them healed. And we ought not to be so quick to condemn the ones that don't get healed. We ought to begin to look at ourselves. Why isn't our faith operating at a higher level? Why can't we get more of these folks healed? I believe that's our responsibility.
So in other words, today we would be like Jesus.
Exactly. We're his body. He said, the works I do, you're going to do the same. Greater works will you do. He said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. We're his body in the earth. He is working in us to get these things done. The only ones he didn't heal is the ones that actually refused. Now it's obvious here that Mary and Martha were not operating in faith. Neither one of them were. We're going to see as we get over there a little further, none of the Jews were. It distressed Jesus very much. I believe the reason he groaned in his spirit was in the presence of this doubt. I believe that's what what hurt him so. But we see that he could not overcome unbelief or disbelief. And that's the principle, I think, that's appropriate for us to see. Oftentimes, our faith is pressured into operating. Bonnie mentioned this morning, if you don't have a tooth by the 13th of February, we'll break your jaw again. That would encourage you to get your faith working. I've seen mothers giving birth in the hospital. If we don't get some action, you know, in this birth process by 12 noon, we're gonna do a cesarean. If we don't get some action here and there, you know, if this doesn't happen in your body, we're gonna do surgery. And people who are confronted with that kind of a threat, if you will, or that kind of a deadline, will decide out of the fear that they don't want to go through this other to get their faith working. The reason we don't understand faith very well is that faith is a spiritual thing, and it is not really understood with a mind. A mind, you can't wrap your mind around it. Kenneth Hagin has been teaching faith for over 40 years. And I'll bet if you ask him what he knew about faith, he'd say, well, I just don't understand it all. And he's been teaching it for all that period of time. And he's looked at it from this way and this way and this way and this way. And there are there's a multitude of teachers in the body of Christ today teaching faith. But faith is a spiritual force. It's not a mental capability. It's a spiritual force. There are things that destroy faith that we don't know that we're destroying our faith. There are aspects to it, qualities to it, that we'll never comprehend with a natural mind. You just can't get your mind around it. At least that's the way I feel. Just can't quite get your mind around it. Sometimes, I'm sure you've all experienced this, sometimes, for no apparent reason, you just have faith. And you just know that you know that you know, and you're just not concerned, and you know that whatever it is that you're believing God for is going to come to pass. There's no struggle there. You're not wrestling. You're not agonizing. There's no anxiety. You just got to get everything under control, and it's just everything's cool. And then there's that other situation that you are, say, boy, I'm believing for that, and I've got so much faith, and you're filled with anxiety, and everybody around you knows that you are. But you're doing your best. I'm believing for that. And then when it doesn't come to pass, you call the pastor and say, well, I believe for that, but it didn't happen. And I tell you, you didn't believe. And you say, how can you say that? I say, well, the Word says it. All things are possible to him that believeth. And some don't like that because it offends, you know. Well, it was my fault. Well, I you know, what else can I say? All I can do is give you the Word.
Mm-hmm.
And his raising from the dead, he raised the widow's son at Nain from the dead publicly, but when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, he raised her in a private service with just Peter, James, and John and her parents there. This one, this particular event here, the raising of Lazarus, is the most public occasion that we have recorded where he performed a miracle like this. Jay?
This morning we referred to our doubting Thomas, our doubting apostles. And the one thing we as Christians probably, we won't say sin against, but that we do in violation of the Word, more than probably I think any other single thing, trying to walk in the Spirit, through ignorance and doubt, we say, Lord, heal me. Lord, heal this person. What we're actually doing in essence, we really get down the nitty gritty, we're saying, Lord, get back up there and go on the cross.
Crucify Jesus again.
Yeah, do it all over again, Lord. And if we just listen to him and he says, I did, receive it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's when this concept is for people to say, what are you talking about, Emil? I'm in this wheelchair. I can't see. That's where you are. Regardless of that, you already have been.
Mm-hmm.
And it's difficult for our human mind to grasp that.
That's right. That's the Word, though. All right, let's go back into it again. Right, right. She did not understand now faith. One thing we've got to be careful of in our as we look at some of these Bible characters and look at some of these stories, let's remember that the only thing these folks had, they had Jesus there in person, but they did not have the full revelation in terms of the Word of God. They had only what they observed and what they heard. They had the Old Testament scriptures. And they had what their senses could pick up. These people were not filled with the Holy Spirit. They were very much sensual people, very much naturally minded people, fleshly minded people. And lest we be critical of them, I don't want to be critical of Martha. I mean, how could we be critical of someone that Jesus loves so deeply? So we don't want to be critical of her. But I think we want to learn from her experience and see, why is it that we miss it? And what could she have done? See, she is, to my way of thinking, she is an example of a typical Christian. She believed in Jesus. She loved him. She was saved. She knew God could. But she did not have a faith that God would now. And that's where most believers are, in just that condition. Father, thank you for the example that Jesus has given us here and for the testimony that John has recorded, that faith is a present now reality.